And if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 as we pick up our series walking through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, and we will begin at verse 13. And before we read it, I do want to say that I'm going to take a bit of a different approach here tonight. I'm going to be more topical as we consider a very specific point that's made rather generally from our text. So we're going to focus on one thing, basically. And that topic, or that point, is the biblical view of children. Namely, the Bible's view on children of believers, or what we would call covenant children. Something I believe the Lord Jesus is speaking to here, but something we will fill out in other places of Scripture as well. So we'll pick up the account here in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13, and we'll read through verse 16. And I ask that you pay careful attention to the reading of God's word. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Our Father and our God, we again come before you, God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of truth. God, we come to be filled by you, by your word. And God, that we ask that you speak your words of life to us here now. God, that we might grow in our love, grow in our service to you. We ask that you bless the reading, the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you will remember in our series throughout Mark, especially recently, we have been talking quite a bit about the nature of discipleship. What it means, what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, to follow Christ. And last week, if you remember, we considered the issue of divorce and the implications of loyalty to Jesus for Christian husbands and wives, specifically in that relationship. And now we turn to discipleship in context of Christian parents or discipleship in context of our Christian children. So the question, what does discipleship, following Jesus, being a Christian, what does discipleship have to do with our children? Well, as we read, children were being brought to Jesus that he might touch them. And the word used for children, the Greek word used here, usually refers to very young children. Right? So children enough or young enough to sit on Jesus' lap, maybe even babies, some of them. And as we know, right, these people, these babies, these kids are brought to Jesus, and the disciples were trying to stop it. They didn't want the confusion, they didn't want the distraction that little kids bring, something like that. And of course, as we read, this makes Jesus angry, and he rebukes his disciples. He tells them that not only should they let the children come to him, because they belong to the kingdom of God, but that everyone must become like a child in order to enter God's kingdom. We have said something before in our series about the importance that we react to God, to Christ, as a child reacts to his or her parents. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so the importance of receiving the kingdom of God like a child is on account of a child's lowly and helpless position, and we should respond in kind. That's what Jesus is commanding in verse 15. What makes fit subjects for the kingdom of God is not some virtue that we possess, but true membership in the kingdom of God brings a recognition of our great need, like a child's need. Children, right, especially when they're born, they bring nothing to the table, and they require everything. They need everything. Well, that's the way Christians are to think and come to the Lord Jesus. And we said something about that back in chapter 9. But what I want to focus on this evening is more of what Jesus is getting at in verse 14. When Jesus says in verse 14, "Do not hinder them, for to them belongs the kingdom of God," to these children. And remember, we are talking about this, about children, in context of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So in a major way, we are talking about Christian children. Not just children in general, but the children of believing parents. Because that's the implication here in our text. These are children of parents that have come to seek a blessing from Jesus. That's what's happening. Children of believers, you might say. And Jesus is clear that no one should hinder these children, precisely because to them belongs the kingdom of God. And really what I want to point out is that this is getting at the premise, or the principle, the underlying foundation of our views of covenant children, or covenant theology. Now, I'll explain that a little bit. When we say covenant children, we mean that we believe, according to Scripture, that the children of believing parents from birth are to be treated as believers themselves. That God's covenant with the parents extends to the children of that union in equal measure. That is covenant theology, at least simplified as it extends to our children. That's why, for example, we here, PCA Rose Hill, we practice infant baptism, baptizing babies. We believe that God's promises, his love and his redemption, is for us and for our children. You can think of it like circumcision in the Old Testament, when the Jewish males were circumcised at just 8 days old. They were included because God's promises, right, his covenant, is made with us and with our children. That's the language that God uses with Abraham in Genesis 17, for example. And so the children of God's people are to be treated as believers as well from the time they are born. That's true of them. That's why we baptize our infants. Now, as you can see in our text, there is no baptism. There's no water here in Mark 10. And we wouldn't necessarily go here as our biblical proof for why we baptize infants. There are many other lines of biblical evidence that are more specific and direct in regards to infant baptism. But it's certainly the case that infant baptism, for example, rests on this premise that the Lord directly asserts here in verse 14, that the kingdom of God is for the babies, the children of those who believe in Jesus. And, kind of aside, I want to point out here in context of baptism that the verb that is translated hinder in verse 14 is found in a number of baptism texts in the rest of the New Testament. This word is found in other texts relating to baptism, which, in part, suggests that this text influences the way the early church thought about baptism. So, for example, in Acts 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip what would hinder him from being baptized, that's the same word that Jesus used here. And in Acts 10, in Cornelius' house, Peter asks whether they could hinder these new Gentile believers from being baptized. Same word. So there is some link to what Jesus says here now, and how we consider the role of children in the church, namely through baptism. But that aside, we clearly have the principle that we are living on or acting upon when we baptize our infants, the principle that the kingdom of God belongs to the children of believers as well. So that's a rather lengthy build-up to what we are going to look at this evening. The role of children in the kingdom of God, and how we are to treat or shepherd our children, not just our biological children, but the children of the church. How are we to shepherd them in light of what Jesus says here? I have recently read some statistics about the decline of Christianity, specifically in America, because I think I say that, it's no secret that our country, holistically probably, is in a full-fledged slide into paganism, maybe a type of neo-paganism. I think it's pretty self-evident that over the last 200 years, we have steadily lost or destroyed or twisted the Christian values that this country was built on. I think that goes without saying. I don't have to necessarily provide all that proof here now. But with that, evangelical Christianity itself is in somewhat of a decline in recent studies, in the United States at least. And by any count, over the last 10, even 20 years, membership in churches has declined anywhere from 7 to 9% in America, even though population of the U.S. continues to increase. So that is thousands and thousands of people that the church has lost and is losing to the world. And this goes for our churches in general. As Dr. Ogun preached on in our series on the Jubilee a few weeks ago, more and more churches in our country are closing their doors forever. And there are many complicated reasons for this decline in our country, many factors that contribute to it. But one of the main factors has to be that the church is losing her children. Meaning, the decline in church membership, even in our own denomination, in the PCA, could not happen to this degree if the church weren't hemorrhaging her children into the world. And, as you might know, I have spent the last 6 years in Christian education, watching our view of children in action, watching children interact with the faith, and then really throwing it all away. I've had firsthand evidence of the fact that we are losing our children to the world, and that most kids, at least by the time they enter college, are apathetic at best about the church and their role in it. And I believe that this is because the principal means of growth of the church in the world has always been, from the beginning, even from the time of Abraham, the growth and the vitality of God's people in the world has come through the covenant grace that has been passed on from generation to generation through the family. Meaning, the strength and witness of God's people in the world has always been through the faithful witness of our covenant children. One pastor puts it this way: evangelism, so reaching the lost, evangelism has added its thousands, but covenanted grace in the lines of generations, meaning covenant children, has added its 10,000s. Now that may seem like a bold statement, and I agree that the principal way of growth of the church is through covenant children. And you might disagree with that, based on the last few hundred years of evangelical Christianity. As many, many people were converted to Christianity, if you thought about the first or the second Great Awakening, when thousands and thousands of people were being converted to Christ through evangelism, meaning through spreading the gospel. But a few hundred years, 200 years, that's fairly recent in the life, in the span of the church. But even then, for each couple that was converted, how many kids became a part of God's family as well? I mean, for instance, me and Laura, my wife, are about to have our fifth child, September. If Laura and I weren't Christians and then became Christians, what would happen to our five children? Two are evangelized and five are what? And I think this hits at, in some way, how we are supposed to view our children, meaning the children of believers, the children of the church. So a question: are the children, by mere birthright, children of believers, are they in or are they out? Are children members of God's family just because they're born into a Christian home, or are they out? And I am saying from texts like ours in Mark 10, but also throughout the Bible, that the children of believers are to be treated as if they are in, even before they know what being in or being a member of God's family means. So that's what I am saying. You might think, well, why are we talking about this? There is a huge difference. There are huge differences in the way we think, the way we treat the children of believers in and among Christian traditions. Because many in the church, in Christendom, Christ's kingdom, take the view that the children of Christians are to be viewed as unbelievers, that they are out until they prove the contrary. So that's why, for example, many traditions withhold baptism from their infants. They don't baptize their babies, because they believe the child must be, for all intents and purposes, evangelized, and then, really only then, upon a credible profession of faith, then they are to be admitted to church membership. So they are out just by being born. And if that's not hindering, then I'm not sure what is. And still others in the church hold that the children of believers are to be considered believers until they prove otherwise. So they are in, unless they prove not to be in. Meaning, children, infants, can be baptized into the church as members, but only sort of, what we call non-communing members. But then we wait until the child's real or full entrance into the church, when he or she is older and able to profess their faith. Kind of a half-hindering situation. Bottom line is, are children of believing families, are they out or are they in? Are the infants of Christians, are they members of Christ's body with full benefits therein, or are they out until they can prove or profess something? Are we to nurture and disciple our children, or are we to evangelize them? Well, I don't think it will surprise you to hear that I am quite sure that the Bible emphatically teaches that the children of Christians are to be regarded as Christians, and they are to be nurtured, to be discipled as Christians, and not evangelized as if they were not Christians, or that they have to prove themselves something before we treat them as such. In fact, I would go so far as to say that it is the distinguishing mark of a Christian parent's duty, if you are a Christian parent or member of a church that has children, to teach and nurture and instill in each of your children, in each of our children, that they are part, they are a member of God's kingdom, a part of His family first and foremost. That is the number one thing. That's what it means to be a Christian parent. It's not all this nonsense that we want our children to be happy and healthy. That's ridiculous and borderline psychotic. Christian parents should not want happiness and health for their children, at least not first and foremost. Nowhere in the Bible do we have a hint of that when it comes to our children. So, in context of discipleship, to be a disciple of Christ as a parent, as a member of a church that has children, fundamentally that means that we are receiving our children into the kingdom of God, as our confession of faith says, with all the rights and all the privileges of the sons of God. And let me offer you a few lines of evidence for why I think the Bible teaches this. So a few evidence for this principle and then some applications as we go. So let me issue you a challenge, right? Find me a verse, if you can, from Genesis to Revelation, in which Christians are commanded, urged, or even encouraged to evangelize their children. Or where are we shown that that's the duty of parents, to evangelize them? And again, by evangelism, we mean treating the person as an unbeliever that you would like to see become a believer. So witnessing to them, all that. Where in the Bible do we see this approach with our children? We see this approach with other people, with grown people, sure. Evangelism, great. Well, I'll go ahead and save you some time on that challenge. You can't find that in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that the duty of parenthood, being a parent, is to evangelize our children or to treat them as if they were out and we want them in. And this is explicitly clear. It's clear all throughout the Bible, but it's explicitly clear in the Old Testament that the children of God's people had full access. They were fully included in the rights, the privileges, and the sacraments of God's people. Nowhere do we have in the Old Testament children being excluded from the church until they've done something, walked an aisle, said a prayer, or whatever. That seems that would be the same thing as hindering them, something Jesus explicitly condemns here in Mark 10. And just because a child is incapable of explaining what is going on in the church or who God is, wasn't in Old Testament Israel. It's not reason to exclude them from being treated and received as a member of God's family, just because they don't know certain intellectual things. And practically, we know this to be true. So, for instance, you have a child, an infant, a baby, 6 months, less, a baby infant not capable of talking or really capable of doing anything at all. And so you tell this infant, if you want to be a part of this family, if you want to be part of the Scogan family, if you want to be fed and clothed and nourished, if you, baby, want to call me father and be treated like all the other kids, then you have to be able to explain what a son is or what a daughter is. Or if you want your dinner tonight, you have to explain what obedience is. Or you have to say that you love me and you know what it means to be my child or something ridiculous. As if participation, this little baby's participation in the life of the family, or to be an official member of the family, rests on his ability to explain something about family or to say the word family. We would all say that's clearly ridiculous. We would never require that from our children to be a part of the Scogan family, for instance. That would be, to use Jesus' words, that would be hindering them. They are a part of our family from the moment they are conceived. And the same thing is true to be a part of God's family. So we treat our children as members, even if they are still too immature to be able to reproduce what exactly that means or to explain what it means. And nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to assume a child is out until otherwise. So that's an important negative argument for the inclusion of believing children. And from a positive side, there are hosts of verses all throughout the Bible that teach us not to evangelize our children, but to disciple them. is different than evangelizing. Right? Because in discipleship, we are to be raising them up for the Lord, teaching them to love God as their Father and Jesus as their Savior, and to instill a love of God's law in their heart. That is the only thing parents should be doing. That is the biblical concept of parenting. And the thing is, every Christian would agree with this in their practice. Every Christian treats their children this way. Meaning, even if you think a child's membership in the church should be stalled until they profess something, in practice, in parenting, you're not going to be treating them as young little baby heathens. When a child, for instance, when a child is in their high chair, we teach them to pray to their Father, their Heavenly Father. We teach them from the earliest ages. We teach them the promises of God and our obligation to love God and love one another. Every Christian parent does this. And the point is, that's discipleship. That is what you do for and with someone that is already in, but someone that you see that you wish to grow and mature more and more. That is Christian parenting. That is not hindering the children from coming to Christ. And there is a litany of passages in Scripture that point to that idea of parenting. Children of Christians are not objects of our evangelism, but they are members of God's people, entitled to the blessings that He provides. And that means, as we said, our number one duty as parents is cultivating our children in the faith so that they can mature and do the same thing with their children. And the last line of evidence from Scripture is the emphatic way in which the Bible speaks of infant faith, or of an infant's faith. And really here, there is no controversy on this part. So for instance, David says, I trusted in the Lord from my mother's breast. That's infancy. Another psalmist, from infancy, you made me to trust in you. New Testament, Paul speaks to Timothy about how from infancy he had known the Scriptures. And, I mean, John the Baptist was already spiritually alive in his mother's womb, we learn from his response to Jesus in Mary's womb. And the point is that there is something very ordinary about that infant faith. And really, that is the witness of countless of Christ's disciples, that they have never known a time when they could not recall their love and their service to the Lord. That is my own experience, being raised in a coveted household. I never had a conversion experience, never walked an aisle, never said a prayer to be saved. Now, qualification, that doesn't mean, by any stretch of the imagination, that those who grow up or have grown up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that doesn't mean that they don't go through valleys of sin and that they don't need to grow and mature more and more because they were just born into it. Of course, everybody needs that. I have told some of you about my own personal rebellion, my own faithlessness, and the need for God to sanctify me. That doesn't go away just because you're born in a Christian household. And that isn't to say that all children who grow up in a Christian covenant home, that they grow up to be believers in their adult life. The Bible says this, shows us this to be the case. But the promises, the covenants made to believers and their children can be forfeited by unbelief and disobedience. Right, that happens. Children of the church grow up, abandon the faith. Sad, but it's a reality. But the point is, the same thing happens to people who were converted later in life. Right? You can all think of someone that you know, a person who came to profess their faith at one time in their life in Christ. They even thought of themselves as believers. They looked like believers, only after a while to fall away and go back to a life of sin. Sadly, that's a common occurrence. But just because there is the possibility that a person will reject Christ later in life does not mean that the church is not responsible to nurture and disciple them when they are in the church. If they're in the church, we disciple them, we nurture them. Same is true for our children. So we, as parents and as the church, we have the responsibility to disciple and nurture our children as they grow. And I would say that is the very essence of discipleship. And that is what we need to do with our children, not to treat them as though they are out until we have proof of something else. I had a teacher, a Bible teacher in high school. He would argue with my oldest brother that my oldest brother was not really a Christian. Not really, not technically, because my oldest brother didn't have a time and date that he came to Christ. Right? No time, no date, no Christ for you. And that might seem silly, but trust me. Many people believe that type of thing about their own children. You have to have a time and date that you accepted Jesus into your heart and all that. And let me just say, at the risk of offending a lot of people, I think that type of thinking about our children is a major contributor to why we are losing our children to the world. I know that sounds harsh, maybe, but the stipulation to enter God's family, or that to enter God's family, that you have to have time, date, external, verifiable, empirical truth or proof, actually hurts our children. Because think about it. If I grow up in a Christian household and I'm out of God's family because I haven't professed, haven't said anything, meaning I might not be treated as a heathen, but the way my spiritual life is talked about to me, how I think about my life in Christ, I'm not there yet. So if I am not in until I profess, walk an aisle, then what happens to me once I've done that? What happens to me after I walk that aisle, after I get that date? Well, that's it, right? I've done it. Now I'm in. And so then I can go about doing whatever I want. And sure, I might go to church because my parents make me, but eventually I won't see the need. Because really most churches nowadays, let's be honest, most church services are just trying to get people saved, right? Altar calls every week. But that altar call, that service, doesn't apply to me because I'm already in, because I already have a date and time. So who needs all that church life stuff? Unless you think me cynical. Growing up in Christian household, growing up in Christian schools, I have witnessed this type of thing countless numbers of time. And that is why, sadly, the church's influence and impact in our society is in a sharp decline. And that is what Jesus is warning us against, at least in part here in Mark. That is what hindering our children becomes. When we treat them in any way as if they are different or less than or not as much as any other believer and disciple of Christ, when we do that, we cripple, we weaken the church's greatest resource, our greatest resource, and that is our children. And that's what I want us to realize from our text this evening. When Christian families, when the church generally fails to realize the immense importance, the magnificent potential of bringing children into the world who already belong to the kingdom of God, when we fail our children, fail to teach them faithfully, to discipline them, or to set a godly example of Christian faith and love, we are not only squandering our children, but we are squandering the church's power and her influence in the world. If we cannot hold on to our own, people who have grown up their whole lives with us, then what influence can we have? So I want to encourage you this evening to take special care of those who are born in the church, in our church family, biological or not. Not that we only worry about the people with Christian backgrounds. We also need to be evangelizing just as much. But this is not a sermon about evangelism. We need to take a full, concerted effort to guide and to disciple, to nurture our children into full maturity in Christ. That is the church's responsibility. That is each parent's responsibility. Because after all, Jesus truly, really does love the little children. So let's love them as well. Let's pray. Oh God and our Father, we thank you for your grace, God, that is unending, your grace that knows no bounds, God, your grace that does not play by any human rules, any human standards that we can create. Christ, we thank you that you came, that you sacrificed, that you died, and you rose again for us and for our children. We ask, God, that you protect, nourish, and nurture, guide our children into adulthood, into full maturity, that they might be a witness of your loving kindness to your people. God, we ask that you help guard our hearts, increase our love to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.